I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 2, and when you get that far, find verse 11. We'll come to that in just a moment. We're in a little series now called Religion in America. And if you missed last week, we missed you. But we're glad you're here, and let me just get you caught up just a bit. I talked about last week the challenge of separation, church and state, and what really the First Amendment is in protecting our religious liberties, and what it isn't in erecting a wall of separation between church and state. If you didn't hear that, you ought to go back and get that offline, and it'll help you in school, kids. That'll help you as you're heading off to college, young people, and it'll help you in the workplace. When you hear people say separation of church and state, you'll know exactly what that means and how it is misrepresented and misapplied in so many incredible ways in our day and time. A separation of church and state, religion in America. There are some folks who say there should be no religion in politics and no religion in the public square. Some of those folks say it because they bought that lie that there is this impregnable wall of separation of church and state. They believe it because that's what they've been taught. And they've never studied for themselves. They don't know their history. They don't know constitutional law. They cannot even read those who do or won't. And so they believe it. There's another crowd of folks who maintain this separation of church and state because they have a personal conviction that religion is a private matter and should be kept in the private place. Now, I don't share that. My religion, my Christianity, demands that I turn the light on and that I shine my light out into the world to make a difference and an impact. That's authentic Christianity. It's not to hide in our churches or in our homes, but to be obviously and irresistibly Christian everywhere that we go. There's a third crowd, however, that we're going to deal with today who maintain this so-called separation of church idea concept to keep religion out of the church, from the church, out of the world in the marketplace, out of the world in the public square of ideas and debate, and certainly out of the political world that determines the future and the shape of our nation and its future. There is this crowd of folks who do so simply because they do not believe in God. They do not. They believe He does not exist. No God exists. They believe that religion is just old superstition that should have passed in this modern world by now. In fact, back in the 60s and 70s, they were declaring the death of Christianity and the death of traditional religion in America. And they were celebrating, but they celebrated a little too soon because there's been a mighty resurgence of religiosity in America, much to the dismay of the atheists. But they have not gone away quietly. Today we deal with the anti-religion religion in America today. And no, that's not a typo or a misstatement. Religion is used intentionally because of the connotation of faith. Faith. See, religion is the worship of God or some deity, a broad definition. That requires faith because we cannot prove scientifically, empirically, by evidence, the existence of God, nor can they disprove the existence of God. So there is required in all religions faith. So when you see faith, you see religion. When you see religion, you see faith. You say, yeah, but these are people who don't believe in God. How do they have faith? They have faith that God does not exist. We all use and exercise faith every day. I'll give you an example. Beverly had a little reconstructive surgery on her knee this past week. Thank you for praying for her if you knew. If you didn't, you could pray for her full recovery. I exercised faith on Thursday afternoon when I took her by the house, got her comfortable, and then went to the pharmacy to get her medication. I gave them a piece of paper I could not read, and they gave me a bottle of pills. I didn't know the lady who handed me the bottle. I didn't know what was in the bottle. I can't pronounce the words on the bottle. I don't know where she went to pharmacy school. I don't know what kind of grades she made. I don't know what kind of night she had last night, whether she's paying attention today. I don't know if she's having an argument with her husband or whatever. I don't know if she's having, I don't know. I don't know a lot of things, but I took that bottle of pills home, and you guess what I did with it? I gave it to my wife. That's faith. It'd have been even more faith if I took those pills myself, except that would have been illegal, and that's a whole other discussion. Faith. We all exercise faith every day in so many different ways. When we cannot empirically prove that something exists or is as presented as it has been. We can't know, so we exercise faith in the absence of that certainty of knowledge. So these folks that we're talking about today are every bit as much faith-filled as are we. Every bit as much. faith-filled as are we. Let me read to you from Isaac Asimov in Free Inquiry. He was the director of the American Humanist Association, a devout atheist in the late 80s and early 90s. Here's what he said. I am an atheist out and out. Pretty declarative. Pretty as a matter of fact. But then he says, I don't have the evidence to prove that God doesn't exist, but I so strongly suspect he doesn't that I don't want to waste my time. Now, leave that up there for just a moment. I want you to note, as they put it back up there for just a moment, here it is, the words strongly suspect, 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 suspect. What's that sound like to you? Faith. I don't know. I don't have the evidence to prove or disprove, but I suspect. I have a suspicion. Wait a minute. The American Humanist Association, don't they exist to remove deity and religion and suspicion and superstition from the public life in the nation? In fact, they do. And yet the president says, I so strongly suspect. I have such a faith that he doesn't exist. I'm going to live as if he doesn't. Maybe you've heard the name Madeline Murray O'Hare. Anybody ever heard of that name here living in Texas? Yeah? She's one of America's most popular, most famous, and back in the day, most hated atheists. She's the one that brought the suit in 1963, the Supreme Court case wherein compulsory prayer and Bible reading in the public schools was outlawed. A monumental moment in atheistic history and in humanistic history in America today. But she had a son, and his name is William, Bill for short. What's interesting about Bill was he was raised in the home of Madeline Murray O'Hare, America's most famous and activistic atheist. I mean, this woman was rabid in advancing the cause of atheism in America and determined to stamp out Christianity in every place where she saw it. Her son, who grew up in that environment, even as a young adult, thriving in that environment, working in the family business, advancing the cause of atheism, walked down the aisle of a Baptist church in Dallas and gave his heart to Jesus and followed the Lord in believers' baptism, became a born-again Christian. Her son, much to her dismay. And then he began to fight for issues that she had fought against. Views that she no doubt would have absolutely been boiling inside concerning. Here's what he said, now a born-again Christian, now a Christian activist, a speaker, a religious leader. In fact, he's currently running the Religious Freedom Coalition in Washington, D.C. Here's what he said. He said that atheists who followed his mother are believers as much as any Buddhist, Jew, or Hindu. Murray says, quote, I've never doubted that atheists were believers in a faith. It takes much more faith to be an atheist than it does to be a Christian or a Jew or whatever. Your faith has to be absolute and total, because if you're wrong... I'll just make sure you're reading along. If you're wrong, now think of that just for a moment. That's a pretty insightful statement. If you who believe in God, biblical Christianity, and the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're right, you're going to spend eternity in heaven. If you're wrong, you're no different than he is. But if he's wrong, it takes a lot of faith to embrace a system of thought or philosophy wherein if you're wrong, you go to hell. That's faith. That is pretty tough faith, isn't it? That's pretty wow faith. Amazing kind of faith. So let's start there as we deal with the no religion, anti-religion religions in America. First, let's just deal with this crowd, the atheist crowd. Murray is no longer one of them. He's a born-again Christian. Grew up in the home of an atheist, associated with atheists, became a born-again Christian. Atheism is, by definition, disbelief in the existence of deity. Not just Jesus or God, but any deity, all deities. There is nothing beyond us. It's all about science and evidence and reason and rationality. It is the natural world. There is no superstition, and no supernatural, nothing beyond us, nothing transcendent. It is all natural. And it is physical. That's atheism. You trace it all the way back to, I guess if you wanted to for our discussion, the French Revolution, out of which came the Enlightenment, which launched a firestorm of reason and rational thinking, which isn't an enemy of the faith. It's just where it led those who were willing to reject the faith for the sake of reason and rationality. For example, Karl Marx, who stated religion is the opium of the people, and therefore we have Marxism, which is an outright rejection of deity in any form or shape, certainly of biblical Christianity, of God and Jesus Christ. Communism and Marxism made their Marxism on the world. How about Friedrich Nietzsche, who prematurely declared God is dead not long after Nietzsche died? Just so you'll know, God is okay. God is still okay. Bertrand Russell of the last century, who wrote, according to the New York Public Library's list, one of the most influential books of the 20th century. The title was called Why I Am Not a Christian, an avid and activist atheist. It's reported that he was asked what he would say if he found himself confronted by an angry God who said, "Why didn't you believe?" His response, "Not enough evidence, God. Not enough evidence." Russell died in 1970. That brand of atheism, Madeleine Murray O'Hare right in the midst of that same period with Bertrand Russell and others, has now given way to not just activist atheist, but evangelistic atheist. In fact, some have begun to call this movement militant atheism. See, what I'm trying to get you to understand is some might say Christians have just dropped the ball in America today and we have drifted from center. I want to suggest to you today we may have drifted, but it wasn't without some encouragement. In fact, maybe the better word than drift is pulled or pushed off center. And that is, in fact, the express agenda of atheism today, to pull Christianity from its foundation and to do away with it completely. This new brand of activistic, evangelistic atheism got some pretty star celebrities, Christopher Hitchens being one of them. He wrote a book in 07, God is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. His book is, in fact, a rallying call to atheists to fight the theocratic encroachment on free society. Probably its biggest star is Richard Dawkins, who wrote the book, The God Delusion. The God Delusion. Both Hitchens and Dawkins' books were on the top of bestseller lists. Millions of people read these books. One review of Dawkins' book said, in recent years, the tension between competing religious beliefs has climbed to a new and dangerous level. Adding fuel to the fire is The God Delusion by Richard Dawkins, which reads, listen, like a declaration of war upon mainstream religion. Dawkins is out to convert his readers. And from page 5 of Dawkins' book, The God Delusion, this statement, if this book works as I intend, religious readers who open it will be atheists when they put it down. Sorry to disappoint you, Mr. Dawkins. I'm still a believer. I don't recommend you read the book for several reasons. One, it's a terrible waste of time. Two, you'd put a few bucks in his pocket, and I don't agree with that. I recommend you skip The God Delusion by Dawkins and go to The Dawkins Delusion by Alistair McGrath, who, by the way, was himself an avowed atheist, scientist, with a doctorate degree in, let's see if I can remember, molecular biophysics from Oxford University in England. A research scientist looked at the same body of evidence as Dawkins, considered, and came away with the conclusion that God is real, Jesus is his son, Christianity is the authentic biblical religion, and gave his heart and life to Christ, and left research science to study theology, and has written prolifically, and I recommend you read his stuff. If you've got an inquiring mind, read Alistair McGrath. There's so much other work out there. His latest work just came out in this last year, Why God Won't Go Away. It's the new atheism running on empty. This guy destroys the empty philosophies, overreaching conclusions, and just flat out poor scholarship of Dawkins and Hitchens and Dennett and so many others of these so-called scientists who do not look at what evidence does exist objectively, but go to the evidence with the intent to disbelieve. And they, of course, find exactly what they're looking for. These activist atheists, evangelists, would love to convert every one of us to become unbelievers or to believe in the religion of unbelief. How are they doing? Well, USA Today put out a study, just the synopsis of the study recently. A major new survey of religion in America reports that nuns being people who claim no religion, constitute the only religious traditions, even USA Today recognizes unbelief as a religion, constitute the only religious tradition that's growing in all 50 states. Aren't you excited? The percentage of Americans claiming no religion, which jumped from 8.2 in 1990 to 14.2 in 2001, has now increased to 15%. It's a big deal, 15%. They're in such a small minority, who can they hurt? Well, if they get their way, they'll hurt you and me. Because that's their intent, see. And besides, if you know 10 people, you know 1.5 atheists by the numbers. On the one hand, I feel sorry for the half of the atheist. The other hand, I have hope for him because maybe the half that isn't will convince the half that is that God is, and he'll convert. If you know 20, you probably know 3 atheists or nuns, meaning those who say there is no God. Whatever category they fall into, be it atheism or others, we'll cover in just a moment. So what is the Christian response, and how can you have a conversation with somebody who just simply says, I don't believe in anything, I'm an atheist. No God, no deity, none whatsoever. Well, the first thing I would ask is, how much do you know? I mean, how much of all that is to be known do you know? Do you know 80% of all knowledge? Do you possess 80% of all knowledge? No? Because, you know, that'd be arrogant to say anybody possessed 80% of all knowledge. How about 50%? No? How about 25 or 15 or 10 or 5? Do you suppose, forget all that. It's a waste of time. Let me just ask you a question. Do you know everything? No. Then is it possible that something could exist outside of your knowledge? I think so. Therefore, it is intellectually dishonest and irresponsible to say there is no God when the possibility exists outside of your body of knowledge and beyond your experience that, in fact, there may be a God. Well, just that fast, an atheist who wants to save face will switch religions from atheism to agnosticism. And that's our second non-religion religion in America today, agnosticism. At the first means no, without. Gnosticism means knowledge, no knowledge, I don't know. And what an agnostic would say is, you know, I don't really know. And by definition, an agnostic is one who believes ultimate reality, in this case God, is unknown and probably unknowable. And by the way, that's not my definition. That's the definition from Merriam-Webster. Unknowable. It is unknowable. It's apparently intellectually irresponsible to say there is no God when you cannot prove or disprove God. So the mediated position of the compromise place for an atheist is to say, well, I just don't know. It's interesting, however, that one who is philosophically an agnostic is practically an atheist because every time they live as if there is no God. Now you think about that for a moment. I don't know if there's a God. I don't really know. But I'm going to live like there isn't one. Does that make any sense to you? Officer, I didn't know the speed limit. And the officer says, oh, well in that case, you're free to go. Forget that you were going 150 miles an hour in a 45 mile an hour zone. It's not your fault you didn't know. Does that make any sense to anybody in the room? Not if you know. Not if you've ever been pulled over. Not if you ever gotten a ticket and the officer says, it's your responsibility to know. Ignorance is not bliss. You're supposed to know. And that'd be my simple response to someone of the agnostic stripe is, you've already admitted by virtue of claiming to be agnostic that there is the possibility that there may be a God. Isn't it intellectually responsible then to find out? Don't you think that you should pursue, search for, come to discover for yourself whether in fact or not there is a God since you've said you don't know? Or is it just simply because you don't want to know? Now, right there, it gets a little interesting in the conversation because what we find is many people who deny the existence of God or as a mediated position say, I don't know, don't want to know, because to know means to respond. Well, Romans chapter 1 is a verse of Scripture that might just describe such a crowd. Let me get my Scripture out here for you. It says this, Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who, listen, suppress the truth by their wickedness. They don't want to know. They're not searching for truth. They're not asking what is truth. They're saying, I don't want to know truth. I want to live a lie because it's fun. I like my life. And if you're right and I'm wrong, I have to change. And I don't want to change. They suppress the truth by their wickedness since, listen to verse 19, since what may be known about God is plain to them. Because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. They suppressed the truth because of wickedness. So, Mr. Agnostic, let me ask you a question. If it's possible, and you've already admitted by virtue of being an agnostic that it is possible, wouldn't it seem to make sense that you should find out what is in fact true, and if in fact there is a God, unless, of course, Mr. Agnostic, you don't want there to be a God, because that God might impinge upon your lifestyle. That leads us to our third category of non-religion religion in America today, and it's called humanism, or more specifically, secular humanism. Humanism, by definition, is a system of philosophy or theology, it is, that centers on the human person, on values, things that are important to humans. Denies deity. It denies the existence of the supernatural. Again, it falls under the category of atheism, except for the fact that it is a bit under disguise, a bit under the radar, but has the potential to be just as harmful because secular humanists are militant in their beliefs. Remember, I said it may not be that we drifted, it may also be that we've been pushed or pulled off of the center, of the foundation of our faith and beliefs in America today. There may be opposing forces. Secular humanists, for example. Lauren Sandler, who wrote the book Righteous, dispatched from the evangelical youth movement. That's the title of her book. She says, get this, we in America are poised before the next great awakening in American history. What she's doing is acknowledging the impact and the influence of great awakenings in the history of our nation. They've been good movements. They've turned the heart of this nation back to God. Good things have happened as a result of these great awakenings. And she sees, her studied opinion is, there's about to be another one. But what might make you and me really happy disturbs her deeply. Deeply. She's not happy with it. In fact, she's written this book for the express purpose of galvanizing secularists to stop what she sees as a dangerous religious movement in America. And I quote from her book. It's up to us to do what Jesus would do. Laura Sandler, the self-acclaimed atheist, practicing secular humanism, but knows her Bible, and says, it's up to us to do what Jesus would do. She's not talking to Christians. She's talking to secular humanists. To reach out to those who think we are the enemy. We're just nice people. We're going to meet your needs and care for you and supply for you. We're going to love you. We're going to help you. We're not the enemy. It's up to us to do what Jesus would do, to reach out to those who think we are the enemy, to lift up the poor and the needy, and to turn the world on its head as He did. It's time for our own secular great awakening. You don't think there's an agenda out there in opposition to the faith of our fathers and the founders of this country? There is most certainly an agenda that pulls or pushes our biblical values off their foundations. A former atheist named Zinelli Jordan, I read his story this week. And here's what he said after coming to Christ and looking back over his very activistic, evangelistic, atheistic lifestyle. Secular humanism is America's governmentally established religion, despite the, quote, wall of separation values secularists espouse. I mean, they're the ones saying separation of church and state, separation of church and state. But in practice, they were actually forcing a non-theistic religion onto the public. Coming from one who did it for most of his life, So how do we respond as Christians and as the church? I would say simply, don't be fooled. Much of this talk of the separation of church and state, they don't mean it. They don't mean separation of church and state. What they mean is the separation of your church and state. Not their church. Not their atheism, agnosticism, humanism, or secular humanism. No, no, that religion stays. Their faith now has an opportunity to drive the nation wherever it will. Your church is the one we want to separate. Christianity, to be more specific. And freedom from religion, they don't mean that. They do not mean freedom from religion. They mean freedom from your religion. Because they've determined that your religion has had its day. It's time for theirs. Secular humanism, driven by a militant agenda. That's where we come to Jeremiah chapter 2. I know what you were thinking. Is he ever going to read the Bible verse he told us to turn to? Jeremiah 2:11 says, has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glory, capital G, for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and dug themselves cisterns, broken cisterns. That's a hole in the ground that cannot hold water. What a dumb thing to do. To walk away from a clear and crystal, pure spring water flowing naturally and go over here and because you don't want the temperature of the water or the people around the pipe, you go over here and dig yourself a hole in the ground and call it a fountain, but what it is a dirty place that mosquitoes and bacteria thrive, stale and tepid in temperature. It's not flowing. It's not nutritious. It's not even safe. Why would you? Atheists, agnostics, secular humanists, and a whole lot of other religious non-religions in America today want us to walk away from the well and dig for ourselves holes in the ground. Be ashamed. Be ashamed, America, if we change our gods for gods that are simply, well, they're not gods. Don't be fooled. Don't be deceived. Now, I want to get to this point, and I want to talk for a few minutes before we close about engaging people from anti-religion religion. Last week, and you know, it's a little different in here than 9:30, but it was a great patriotic stir-up, and we clapped, and yes, and we had a rally at the Veterans Memorial Cemetery down the street here, and we defended our rights and said, we're not going to put up with it anymore. We're going to fight for our Christian and religious freedom in America according to the amendment. And I'm okay with all that. I was there. I was in the shade, but I was there. It was hot on the 4th of July. But what I want to do is I want to talk now with the remainder of our time about engaging, not avoiding, engaging people who have an anti-religious religion. And some of these you're not going to like the first one. You ready for it? Here's the first thing to remember when engaging someone from one of these. Love them. I wish you'd write that down because you'll want to forget it if you don't. You will want to forget it. Because see, they don't like us. They don't love us. They hate us. They're determined to stamp us out of existence. They don't want you. For them, worst case scenario is that we just stay in our churches and in our homes. Best case scenario is gone. What is not up for discussion in their minds is that we thrive and influence our country as Christians. That is not an option for them. Zero. So shouldn't we reciprocate and hate them too? No. We should love them. We should love them. After all, God loves them. Yes, I said it. God loves atheists. He sure does. He loves the lost, and they're lost like every other lost person, whether they choose to be lost or find themselves lost. They are lost, and God loves lost people. Jesus commanded, don't you remember, in Matthew chapter 5? You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies. I thought when I was putting the message together, I thought, well, I'll use the great commandments, you know, love the Lord your God with everything, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And then I thought, well, if I use that, then somebody's going to say what the lawyer said in the Bible. Yeah, but who is my neighbor? Can I get a pass on Samaritans? I thought somebody in here would be thinking, yeah, but these atheists aren't my neighbors, because both people on either side of me, you know, they're good people. They love the Lord. So I just thought, well, let's just forget all that, and let's just get to the point. Love your enemies. Love them. Zineldi Jordan, a former atheist who came to Christ, said this: I came to know Christ as my personal Lord and Savior because devout Christians accepted me and did not condemn me. They loved me. They followed Christ's teachings of loving their neighbor as themselves and allowing the light of Jesus Christ to shine so brightly that I could not deny it. We're going to encounter, and we should engage, people who despise our God and us with Him. But let's remember in the engagement that our goal is to win the person, not the argument. Love them. And love them out loud. And let our love be obvious and unmistakable. Number two, pray for them, because they need prayer. Amen. Wait, hey, can I get amen in the 10:55 service? Just checking. Because here's what Jesus said. He said, Matthew 5 again, second part of that verse, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Pray for them. Pray for their understanding, for the revelation of truth by the Holy Spirit, that their eyes and their heart may be opened. You see, there's a biblical reason that they don't get what you get, why they disbelieve what you believe, why they think what you say is foolish. There's a reason for that. It's biblical. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. There's a reason they don't get it. Their eyes are closed and their heart is hardened. You and I, we don't win them anyway, so we've got to work with the Holy Spirit of God, who does the winning, to do the working. Here's what another former atheist said in an interview with Dr. Tom Rainer. My experience tells me that a change of heart must precede any intellectual receptivity to Christian arguments. No amount of debates could have convinced me that God or Christ is real. What I discovered was an intellectual riddle that couldn't be solved by the logical mind. It had to be solved by the intuitive heart. Somebody was praying for Mrs. Jones, and the Holy Spirit was working on her heart to turn on the light of revelation so that she could see and understand and know truth. Number three, prepare for them. Prepare for them. Mrs. Jones also told us that Christians are woefully lacking in the knowledge of Scripture. She read the Bible cover to cover many times while she was an atheist. She debated with Christians whose scriptural knowledge was woefully lacking, and she says Christians must know the Bible if they are to defend the faith with clarity and convictions. It's what Peter said when he wrote in 1 Peter 3, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Be prepared. Know what you believe as a Christian, and as importantly, why you believe it. Most atheists and agnostics and secular humanists think that you possess a blind faith, and they cannot understand why you would build your life on blind faith. I had something to tell you today. My faith is not blind. My faith is informed by the evidence that God has given me to believe. If you're living according to a blind faith, as a Christian, take your blinders off. Open your eyes. Don't be afraid. You know, some Christians are scared to death to dig into their faith because they might find something that would challenge them to the core of their beliefs, and they might turn out to be Buddhist. Don't worry. Biblical faith, Christianity, Jesus will stand up to the scrutiny. And your faith will be strengthened. See, we wrongly assume that all of these other so-called smart people have done all the research and know all the answers. And since we don't know much more than John 3:16, we sit at their feet while they wax eloquent about the idiocy of the scriptures. And we go, oh, this really smart guy said the Bible's a bunch of myths, fairy tales, and fables. It must not be the word of God after all. Look at all the contradictions in it, right? Show me. Show me. Where? With proper biblical exegesis and interpretation, a scholarly approach to the scriptures, if you will, show me. Don't check your brain at the door. Students, listen to me. You go off to college, or maybe even in high school, you sit there and somebody pulls their glasses down over their nose like this, puts their chests out and looks down their nose at you, and you have the posture of submission, and they have the posture of knowledge, and they say to you, how can you believe that stuff? And you say, I don't know. Because my mama and my daddy and my preacher told me. Well, if that's the only reason you believe what you believe, get ready for your world to be rocked. Because the enemy knows your faith better than you do. And he's smart enough to use it against you with lies and deceptions. Hath God really said, Satan said to the woman. Be prepared. Study your faith. It will stand the test of your scrutiny because it's true. And by all means, Christian, don't be intimidated. Much of what is said in the name of atheism and agnosticism and secular humanism are tired and worn out cliches that nobody has really bothered to analyze critically or dig down inside of from a scholarly perspective. They've just believed it by faith and blindly so. I read where this former atheist, Zinaldi Jordan, having just come to Christ after a long process of discovering of truth, he said to his wife, hey, let's sit down and let's take all those atheist magazines we had and let's find some of those articles wherein they decry the scriptures as being myths, fairy tales, and fables, and let's find some of those contradictions and see if we can find them in the scriptures. He didn't even have a Bible. Now we do. Let's see. He says, I had to look for a long time to find just one of those articles, and when I did, I checked it out, and they were wrong. They were wrong. Just check it out for yourself. Know what you believe and know why you believe it. Two more. Number four, show them. Show them. Show them. Show them Christianity. Show them the reality of God. Show them the evidence, because you and I are the convincing proof the world needs to see as to the reality of a living God who is relevant, present, and active in our lives. Show them. It's what Jesus said in Matthew 5, isn't it? Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Listen to Jordan. What I want Christians to know is that your walk, your example of living faith, is crucial to the salvation of others. If you live in hypocrisy and duplicity, a lost person will see our Lord Jesus Christ as phony, impotent, and useless. He goes on to say that Jesus died for our sins. How then will you serve him, he asked, by making a poor example? Please, this former atheist says, make his example your daily living guide. You and I have the opportunity and the privilege to show the world the reality of God as we live it out every day in our life. And point them to the original, Jesus, so that they can appreciate the artist. I want you to remember that you and I are just poor copies. But we're the only copies some people will see. So we want to make it as good a copy as we can and still admit the shortcomings of this copy and get them to look to the original to make a decision. Listen, don't judge Christianity based on the history of Christians throughout time any more than you should base your decision on the atrocities of atheists. Can we go to Germany? Can we go to Russia? Can we go all over the world and find examples of what secular humanists are capable of and atheists and agnostics? And can we not say people are pretty messed up and build an all the more present and important case for the scriptures and for the gospel and for the transforming work of God in Christ Jesus toward authentic Christianity and not just religion called Christianity? Show them
who Jesus is. They're looking for evidence, and you and I are convincing proof. And last, invite them. Invite them. John 16, 13 says, "But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." Invite your friend to join you on the journey of truth discovery. Don't accept the criticism of others without being critical yourself. They may be wrong. And more than wrong, they may be lying to you. Where's their evidence? Where is their proof? Upon which foundation do they build their case? What authority? Who says? Why? What's your motive? Ask critical questions. Don't just believe. You say that's what we do, and you criticize us for that. Why would you do that in your religion of atheism, agnosticism, or secular humanism? And secondly, why don't you just consider the evidence that in fact God does exist? And some of you right now are saying, evidence? I didn't think there was evidence. You can say there's evidence. We have faith. We don't need evidence. No, no. Faith is based on evidence. And yes, for your faith in Christ, there is historical evidence. There is philosophical evidence. There is scientific evidence. There's archaeological evidence. There's personal evidence. There's tons of evidence. If you're willing to study your own faith, you'll come to a firm and solid conclusion. There is enough evidence to base your faith upon, much more so than the evidence for non-religion in America today. I would invite my friend, you should invite yours, to come along on this process of discovery. After all, you do want to know truth, don't you? You do want to know what's true. The only reason you wouldn't is because you're afraid it is true and you don't want to change. But if you're willing to discover truth, come along with me. I don't have all the answers, but we'll discover together what is true. So there are the five. I wish you'd take those. I want to arm you because I know our tendency is to run out of here and find the nearest atheist and string them up and beat them. You're taking our country away, you godless, wicked person, you. I know that's what we want to do. That's what our nature wants to do. That's what our old nature wants. But I want to equip you to engage an atheist lovingly, gently, and respectfully, and challenge them in their belief. Oh, yes, belief, because they have a belief. They have a faith. They're just trying to substitute yours for theirs, and in our nation, their religion for ours. We're not going to change gods. I don't know about you. I'm saying we collectively, we're not going to change gods. Amen? But maybe if we can invite them to come along and consider for themselves the evidence for the God we serve, they might just change theirs. And I'd have to ask an atheist. In fact, if you're here today and you're having trouble believing, and I don't doubt that there are. You know, it's funny to me how many people go to church every Sunday that don't believe in God. Some come because their parents make them. But then they go to school and they read the papers and they watch the news and they hear the media tell them all the reasons not to believe, and so they weigh it out and go, I don't like my parents anyway. I'd much rather be like Lady Gaga. So I'm going to believe her. There is no God. It's amazing how many atheists come to church. So I'm not making fun of you. I just want to listen to me for just a moment. Could you tell me in your mind, if you will, you can't say it out loud, but could you describe for me the God you don't believe in? If you would, chances are, I wouldn't believe in that God either. It may just be that the God you've chosen not to believe in doesn't exist. But it might also be that there is a God who does. And my only question for you is are you sure you don't want to know? And are you sure you have enough evidence to make up your mind? And are you sure you have enough faith to stand in unbelief? Bertrand Russell, one of the world's most famous atheists, the one who said he would stand before God and say, "More evidence, God, more evidence," also said, "I would not die for my convictions because I might be wrong." And in 1970, he did die. And as far as I know and history records, he died wrong.
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.